Romans 13, starting in verse 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Do we have more light? Somebody find a switch or something. It seems a little dark up here. All right, Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Think about that. That sometimes is hard to wrap your brain around, especially when you think, well, I'll get into that later. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Don't like that particularly, but I'm going to read it again. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And finally, verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Last week I preached on honor, the issue of honor. Today's message is entitled The Issue of Authority. Very important for us to understand. In fact, authority is a crucial issue in life. You need to understand authority, and you need to understand how to relate rightly to authority. Wherever you go, there is some governing authority. Whether you go to Canada or Cuba, there is an authority in each one of those places. And you need to know how to rightly react to that authority. It's different, and you have lots of things you need to navigate in a new country, but there is an authority there just as there is in the United States of America. If you go to a place of business, you might not think of it, but every place of business has an authority. There's an authority structure. There are places that you might be able to visit within a business building, and there are places you cannot. Why? Because the authorities say this is for employees only, not for you. And you need to know how to relate to the authority in whatever situation, wherever you are, whether it's in your school, whether it's in another friend's home. In every place, in every circumstance, there is an established authority. And when authority is ignored, where authority is resisted, where authority is countermanded, there is chaos. Chaos. I tell you, every conflict in the world can be attributed to the issue of authority. You think about that. Every conflict in the world, we can relate that all the way back to an issue of authority. Every self-destructing life can be attributed to the issue of authority. And we're going to talk a lot about authority this morning. So let's pray first. Father, I thank you, and we acknowledge your authority in this place, in this meeting. And we desire, Lord God, to be in submission to you. Help us to receive your word this morning. Help us to see how it relates specifically and personally to our lives. Let your Holy Spirit open up our hearts that we might receive fully the benefit of the word that you are bringing this morning. And Lord, I pray you help me spread this word, preach this word clearly and concisely, that there would be no ambiguity, and again, that you would be exalted in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obedience and authority is critical to order and critical to experiencing God's blessing in your life. I know, obedience and authority, well, that doesn't sound like fun words to me. We're not probably going to chuckle a lot during this message, are we? But you're going to learn what's important for life, what's important for blessing, because everyone is under authority. They may not be aware of it. They may be in open rebellion to it, but they are in every circumstance under authority. Most of us really give little thought to authority. I mean, we go about our daily lives and we don't think much about it. Why? Well, because for the most part, we are gracious and well-behaved people. It's usually those who are not that run afoul of authority, right? Usually, if you're acting in generally respectful ways, you won't have a whole lot of difficulty with authority. Again, in every location, in every situation, you need to recognize there is an authority, and you need to recognize where that authority lies. And you also need to recognize when you are in a position of authority and how you are to treat others who might be in subjection to that authority. Because I say, wherever you are, there is an established authority. Well, in that place, you may be the established authority. So it's important that not only do you know how to relate to authority, but you know how to relate to others as the authority. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus talks about authority. In 25, Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. Jesus did not relinquish his authority by serving others. Jesus did not diminish his position of power and authority by being a servant to others. We need to remember that when we have a position of authority. Life, you know, life can be hard at times, but it's hardest for those who openly defy established authority. I mean, our prisons are overflowing with prime examples of that very thing. People who despise authority. And sadly, our society, well, it's going the wrong direction. There is a growing element of disrespect for authority, and it's leading to greater levels of disorder. It's heartbreaking to see how people are reacting to, in a specific instance, police authority. How there's less and less respect for those who are serving us by protecting us. I don't want to get into all of the little ramifications, or we won't have time to get through this message. Since the fall of Adam, disorder has been a problem in the world. You see, rebellion is the cause of disorder. Let's take a look at the root of rebellion. We've heard this story many times before, but I want us to look at it in the light of authority. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The very root of rebellion is the very root of all of man's difficulties. Verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" So Adam and Eve are in the garden, there to tend the garden, given authority over the garden. And then this garden, in the midst of it, the Bible says, that means in the very middle of the garden, there is this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they've been given freedom to eat everything that's in the garden, any tree and any fruit. have at it. But of this one, no. God was giving Adam and Eve a lesson in authority, in an effort to teach them obedience. You see, in the God-established authority structure of Eden, we have God, right? He is creator of heaven and earth. He is the supreme authority. He is the sole authority over Adam, his greatest creation. And then we have Adam. He is an authority in the garden as well. He has actually authority over Eve. And of course, Eve has authority over all of the rest of creation, just as Adam did when God said to go and take care of this place. So there are often levels of authority. There's sometimes a chain of command, if you will, and you need to recognize that as well. Now, let me be clear about this. Holding a position of authority doesn't make you any better than those who may be subject to your authority. Okay? Remember that. Just because you have a position, you've been given a position or fallen into a position of authority, understand it doesn't make you any better. It doesn't make you any smarter necessarily. It doesn't make you any more loved by God than the next guy to you. But it is a position you need to take and have responsibility over. In fact, if you get prideful, you're just going to miss the whole point. You're not going to be in obedience to God. Being in a position of authority doesn't make you better. It just makes you responsible. That's why a lot of people run when they're offered a position of authority. They don't want the responsibility. So in that sense, you should appreciate those who are willing to accept that responsibility. It makes you more responsible. See, we all have to answer for how we handle the authority that we've been entrusted with. I know a lot of people look at authority and think, well, who do you think you are? You're not the boss of me. We've all said that as children, right? And a lot of people are saying it as adults. It's the wrong approach to take. The wrong approach to take. Rebelling against God's representative authority is the same as rebelling against God. Right? We read that. In the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus in chapter 3, he wrote this. He said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities to obey. And remember again how Romans 13 starts. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Man, I don't know about you, but I have a very difficult time wrapping my head around that. That every authority is a representative of God. Because I can think of some authorities I'd rather not be subject to. Have you run into that? If you haven't, you haven't been thinking much. There's a lot of authority that I sometimes just, it's natural to bristle against it, but I don't want to be a natural man. I want to be a supernatural man. I don't want to be led by my inward desires. I want to be led by his desires. Obedience to authority is a big deal. Now back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to actually see the rebellion that takes place, the rebellion against authority. Verse 1. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, look at that. The devil is questioning authority. That's what he said? The authority, the supreme authority of this world has told you shouldn't eat that? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she understood the mandate. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be like an authority. You'll be like the supreme authority. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The result of rebellion here is that they now have the knowledge of good and evil. Now, for you and I, we might think, well, what's so bad about that? I mean, after all, wouldn't it be good to know good from evil? Well, if God said it would be good for us to know that, yes, it would. He's the authority. But to rebel against that authority, well, we run into problems. Let me ask you this. Could you, and I thought about this whole concept a lot this week, and it's kept my mind working. And, you know, if I leave you with anything this week, I hope you just kind of contemplate this idea. Could you follow God without knowing what was right and wrong? Could you follow God without knowing what was right or wrong? See, most people are very rule-oriented, and we naturally think following God means following the rules. Now, before eating of the tree, what was right or wrong in the Garden of Eden was a matter for God. It wasn't a matter for Adam and Eve to determine, right? If they would have followed God in obedience, they would never have known what evil was. Now think about that. You know how the Bible, after a scripture in Psalms or something, will say, Selah. I mean, just stop for a moment and contemplate that. If they had never eaten from that tree, they would never have known what was evil. I mean, they wouldn't have experienced evil. They wouldn't have understood evil. They would have not known anything about evil. The knowledge of good and evil came from their rebellion. And, you know, everyone thinks that they're able to distinguish good from evil and to judge right from wrong for ourselves. That's just natural. We tend to think that we know better than God. But the work of redemption, the whole purpose for Jesus coming, the work of redemption is to bring us back to a place of Eden, where the knowledge of good and evil is irrelevant. Wow. You should be brought to this place where the knowledge of good and evil is irrelevant. It's irrelevant because we're following God. We're following God. We don't have to make that decision. We don't have to determine good and evil if we are following God. In fact, if you're following God, the idea of committing evil is just kind of silly. If you are following, you know, let's just say we're just walking along in the Garden of Eden. We're following God. We're in that place. And we just stop for a moment and say, excuse me for a moment, Father. I'm going to go over there for a while and fornicate with my neighbor's wife. Well, that's silly. That doesn't even make sense. In fact, when you decide you're going to go there instead of following God, well, you no longer are following God. See, if we just follow God, the knowledge of good and evil is really irrelevant. It's irrelevant. If you follow God, well, our fallen nature typically resists authority. We resist authority because we want to throw off any restraint. We want to be our own boss. We want to be the ultimate authority in our lives. We want to do it our way. We want to exalt individual rights, don't we? And we do. And as we attempt to exalt ourselves, it only seems natural for us to undermine those who are in authority. It's very easy for us to delight in an authority figure who stumbles. I don't know about you, because I was in the broadcast business for a while. And you know, when you're flipping around on YouTube or Facebook, every now and then you'll see a little clip of video outtakes from news reporters. I could watch those things all day. I mean, I could get caught up into hours and hours of watching. Because why? Well, because I've been in that position. I know what difficulty you can have when you're speaking live publicly on the radio or in TV. And when you mess up, I don't know why. I just love watching that. It's probably evil, but I enjoy seeing somebody else who's supposed to be an authority, if you will, or somebody that you should look up to in that position, and seeing them stumble and fall and say the wrong thing. And I could watch those. I do. I have to keep that out of my life, or I'll be there for hours just watching and laughing and having a good time. And that's just a little microcosm of how we see authority sometimes, where our flesh delights in how authority can mess up. Why? Because that means, well, maybe we can question their authority. Noah was a top authority on the earth in his day. He was the top authority. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 9. I'm trying to help you understand how we need to see authority and how we relate to authority. Again, unless you properly relate to authority in your life, you are going to have problems. There is going to be nothing but trouble and heartache in your life if you don't properly relate to authority. Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 20. Talking about Noah. Remember, he is on the earth outside of God. He is the top authority. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Ham sees the top authority make a big boo-boo. What does he do? He immediately runs and tells everybody else. Wrong move. And you'll see the result of that coming up. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So you see two distinct ways of dealing with authority that may stumble or may have a misstep. One is to spread it around, make a big deal of it, delight in it, rejoice in it. The other is to treat it with respect and cover it, not make it a big deal. All right? So, verse 24. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. You see, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all subject to Noah's authority, both spiritually and naturally. And the flesh delights in seeing a defect in authority. Why? Again, so it has an excuse to disregard that authority or to just throw off any restraint from that authority. Noah's indiscretion revealed Ham's rebelliousness. It just brought it into the open. Notice how Shem and Japheth handled Noah's stumble. But look at verse 25. Noah awakes, he finds out what has happened, realizes what was done, how his younger son had dishonored him, and he hands out a few edicts. He says in verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan." Canaan is the son of Ham, the generation that will come after Ham and carry on his line. "Cursed be him, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Not only is he blessing the one son, he's saying, and you, the disrespected authority, you're going to be his servant. You're going to be his slave. Verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, another son that respected his authority and honored him. He said, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Again, I tell you, slavery is the fate of the rebellious. Nothing but hard times fall upon the rebellious. On the other hand, freedom is the fate of the obedient. Which side do you want to be on? When you're in right relationship with authority, it brings security, it brings order, it brings peace, it brings liberty to your life. See, unfortunately, most of the time, people look at it the other way. If I'm under authority, well, then I'm under oppression. I'm held captive. Not so. When you rightly relate to authority, it brings security and order and liberty to your life. The church and the cause of Christ suffers from those who disrespect and try to undermine authority. Oh, it's a terrible thing in the church. Because we are to be brothers and sisters in unity, all advancing the godly kingdom for his purposes. The church and the cause of Christ also suffers from those who have not learned to be responsible in exercising authority. I'm telling you, this authority thing is a much bigger thing than you thought. Gosh, I'm echoing last week's message when I said this honor thing is a much bigger thing than you thought. Both are true, and they both go hand in hand, which is why I put this message together for today. We know that Noah was a good guy, right? For the most part. Okay, so he has an indiscretion. But Noah is a good guy. He's in a position of authority. And we can see that it was justified for Shem to be punished in the way that he was because he disrespected that authority. He tried to undermine that authority. But what about when the authority that you are subjected to is a scoundrel? See, that's the hardest part about this. Okay, all authority is from God, but man, I can't believe that that authority is from God. Do you see what's going on there? I guess can't understand why God would even consider that person to be in a position of authority. And we might think, well, but they didn't get there because of God. Well, if you go back to the scriptures that say all authority comes from God, I don't know. It's a hard thing. But let's take a lesson from David's life. All right, we've been kind of studying David. Pastor Ben has been bringing us messages about David, the God follower, amen, a man after God's own heart. How did David deal with authority, even what I would call scoundrelous authority? Well, we've got a lot of scriptures we could read through. I'm not going to. I'll just kind of give you the basics. David, before he was king, was subject to the king at hand, who was Saul, right? Saul was king, and then David came into prominence after fighting Goliath and also after going to war on behalf of Israel, on behalf of King Saul, and winning many battles to the point where he was being lauded with song, even praised in a way higher than King Saul. And Saul got jealous and Saul got mad. And even though David was a faithful servant and David would come and play his harp for Saul and comfort him, Saul tried to kill him. Not just like, oh, he lost his temper one time and he threw a spear at him and, oh, good thing it missed. No, I mean, time and time again, Saul is trying to kill David too. Eventually, David has to flee. He runs and he is keeping basically one step of Saul and his army, David and his mighty men, being hunted down. One key to operating within God-given authority is to be careful not to judge authority as the world does. See, if you and I were in that position, and most anybody else in the world were in that position, we would be plotting, how are we going to get rid of this Saul guy? I mean, it's, you know, we kill him or he's going to kill us. Okay, how are we going to do that? David's not looking at it that way. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and I want you to see a very important moment in this relationship between Saul and David. Starting in verse 1. Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. All right, remember I said, Saul is in hot pursuit of David. He is after David. He wants to destroy David, get rid of him from the face of the earth, so that he's no longer a challenge or a threat to his own authority. Although David was not presenting any opposition to Saul's authority, and you'll see that here. Verse 2, then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. How would you like to be subject to this man's authority? How would you feel if you were David? And yet he is an authority appointed by God. Verse 3, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, most folks will tell you, most scholars believe that what that means is he needed to visit the restroom. He went in to attend to his needs. Why would a king go into a cave all by himself? Think about it. Okay, so he went into a private place to do some private business, left his 300,000 men on the outside of the cave. He goes in alone to this cave. So, it goes on to say, David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Obviously, Saul didn't know that. Then the men of David said to him, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. Oh, be careful of other people and their advice when you are facing a trial with authority, because they're on your side, man. Your friend, you know, the friends that you have are going to say, oh, yeah, that authority figure, that they need to be dealt with. And the way you're going to do that is now. God has delivered this guy into your hands. He's given you the perfect opportunity. He is alone, and we're here in this cave. Let's take him. Be careful. Be careful. Moving on. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He didn't cut his head off. He didn't grab him and put him into chains. It says he just cut off a little corner of his robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. When we hear that David had a heart like God's, this kind of points that out. He did the least that you could possibly do as an insult to Saul, the guy who's running around the country with an army trying to kill him. He does the least little bit, cuts off a little corner of his garment, and now David is the one who is troubled. He's the one who really feels convicted about what he has done. Reading on. And he said to his men, this is verse 6, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Wow. He's trying to kill you, David. Yes, but he is the anointed of the Lord. If the roles were reversed and he found you in a cave, you wouldn't be alive today, David. Yes, I understand that. But I'm either going to be in submission to authority, God's authority, or I'm not. I'm either going to be a servant of God. Remember, when you honor authority, you are merely honoring God who established the authority. So do you want to rebel against that authority? In essence, you rebelling against God? David understood this. I don't know if any of us would have had that same attitude. But we need to have it. We need to have that attitude. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Look at the result here. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." See, he still refers to him with respect. "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. It's amazing. Who would do this kind of thing? Who would honor the guy who would kill you if he had the opportunity, in fact, was trying to take every opportunity, and yet you still call him Lord, and you still bow down before him? Who would do this? Well, a man who follows after God's own heart. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" And there is the key. Opposition to authority is rebellion. Now, authority is God's principle. That's all there is to it. Rebellion is Satan's principle. In fact, if we look at Isaiah 14, you might remember this scripture. It's referring to Satan. In fact, the heading in my Bible says "The Fall of Lucifer," starting in verse 12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations?" And here's why. Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.'" He's going to rebel against God. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Again, when we respect and we submit to authority, we submit ultimately to God. And you know what? Preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel message, is merely an attempt to bring rebellious people voluntarily into a position of recognition and submission to God's authority. That's what it's all about. That's what evangelism is. We're trying to help people understand who the authority is and then to rightly submit to it. It's not sufficient to accept Jesus as Savior. There must also be submission to his lordship, to his authority. We all know people who say, "Oh, Jesus is my Savior," but you cannot see any reflection of the lordship of Christ in their life. Jesus was the perfect example of this, obedience to authority. You know, oftentimes we're encouraging you to live a godly life. Well, our best example ever is Jesus. You follow what Jesus did. You know, Jesus didn't do anything that his Father didn't tell him to do. Jesus didn't say anything that his Father didn't tell him to say. He was in perfect submission to his authority. Amen? The two most important, I'm convinced, the two most important matters in the universe are, number one, trusting God's salvation, and obeying God's authority. Sin is a matter of conduct, you know, what we do. Rebellion is a matter of the heart. How is your heart working today? So, you have this scoundrelous authority. Do we blindly follow authority? Well, rightly relating to authority is not merely blind obedience. There are ways that you can be respectful to authority and not be outright rebellious. Daniel is a good example of that, how he dealt with authority. Remember Daniel, he's led into captivity. He's a young man, and yet he wants to follow God, his ultimate authority, and not rebel against the authorities that now he has been subjected to. And he asked for a lenient favor from the authority over him concerning his diet. He didn't want to eat food that was sacrificed to idols. And he asked for a dispensation. He made what we call a godly appeal. You know, oftentimes when authority is directing you in the wrong way, you can make an appeal, and done in a godly way, God will support that. But know this, Daniel would have accepted whatever the authority would have told him. If they said, nope, sorry, you're going to have to follow what we've laid out as the plan for your life, and in this case, you're going to eat what everybody else is going to eat, he would have subjected himself to that authority. But thank God, they heard his godly appeal. He didn't do it disrespectfully. He didn't say, I'm not having nothing to do with any of that stuff. Go sit on a tack. I'm eating what I want to eat. You can't make me. You're not the boss of me. Oh, they were. All right, well, let's bring this around. I've got to wrap this up. I'm getting longer than I thought. In the church, let's talk about the church. The first thing we need to establish in the empire of our Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom. Would you agree? We need to establish the kingdom and not a democracy. Don't ever forget that. You know, the modern world is really made nearly an idol out of democracy. Someone with a whole lot more practical and political experience than any one of us in this room, a guy by the name of Winston Churchill, had this to say about democracy. He said, democracy is the worst form of government except for any other. In other words, there's all kinds of government, and they're all bad, and democracy might be the least of the bad, but it's still not good. As much as we venerate democracy, it is not the answer. It is not the, I mean, it may be the least terrible form of government by which we can, govern fallen man, but it's not the answer. One of the best things I think we can say about democracy is that it generally allows the gospel of Jesus Christ to be preached. That's a good thing. But it's not the answer. It's not how we build the kingdom. Democracy is not the gospel. The Great Commission isn't to go into all the world and establish democracy. That might be the Great Commission of a democratic nation, but it is not the Great Commission of the kingdom of God. And yet, oddly enough, we have arrived at a point where the Church of Jesus Christ has become fascinated with trying to become a democracy. There are millions of Christians that actually think that's the way it should be. They think that churches and their members ought to vote on everything. Some churches are actually established. That's their governmental form. They take a vote. Any important decisions come along, we gather the congregation together and we vote. Is that what you want? Just in case you haven't noticed, at least from our own democratic system in the United States, the majority rarely ever has a clue. I mean, think a little bit. And that's why God raises up leaders. Thank you, Jesus. That's why God raises up leaders, men and women who have been in the secret place, who are listening to the voice of God. They are tuning into God while most of us are just thinking our own thoughts, going our own way. For the Church of Jesus Christ to operate as a democracy is flat out wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. The democratic model is run by the will of the people, which is based on popular opinion. Oh, you don't want your spiritual life based on popular opinion. If you govern by deciding which way the popular winds blow, well, everybody's going to get blown off the cliff. It just doesn't work. We need visionary leaders. We need men and women with the fortitude to stand up and in the face of popular opinion and say, no, that's not right. No, this is the way we need to go. Democracy and civil government is one thing, but it's horrible when it creeps into the church. I mean, there are pastors who actually poll their people on what they should preach about. Here's a little survey. Please write down the three topics that you'd like me to preach on. What do you think Jesus would say? I think he would say, why don't you poll me? Why don't you ask me what to preach on? Why don't you ask me what direction the church should go in? I tell you what, if we're talking democracy, there is only one person whose vote counts, and that's Jesus. Amen? So no matter what everybody else decides, no matter what the popular opinion might be, only one vote counts when it comes to the kingdom of God. You don't get absolute truth. You don't get clear direction. You don't get strength from polling people. You get it from polling God. I tell you, I would much rather follow an anointed leader than a committee. Oh, there's so much I could say about this. Remember, in every environment, you need to identify and honor the established authority. In this environment, in this church, Jesus Christ, and then Pastor Ben. And then those that he relinquishes authority to in whatever areas. When the worship team is acting as a worship team, there's a leader that has authority. And those on the worship team ought to respect and honor that authority. You know, funny thing, when you talk to other pastors, you get together, you know, pastors get together. One of the biggest complaints they have is the rift between worship leaders and pastorate. Pastor wants the worship to go one way. The worship leader says, no, I know music better than he does. I want it to go this way. And there's often a lot of conflict and strife over worship in God's house. How does that happen? Well, rebellion to authority. Ought not happen. Remember, rebellion to authority leads to chaos. God is a God of order. Thank God. God is a God of order. When you see a situation that is out of order, something's going wrong with authority. There's rebellion, or there's weak leadership, weak authority. You know, if you see chaos in a country, something's not working right there with the government. The governing authorities are not doing their part, or those who should be submitted to that governing authority are in total opposition to it. But it's not just in the country. In a home, when there is chaos in a home, well, same thing applies. When there's chaos in a school, we've been hearing a little bit about one of the middle schools in our area, right? What's the problem there? rebellion to authority. See, this covers every aspect of life. Every situation you find yourself in, there is a governing authority, and we need to rightly relate to it. God is the God of order. And in every church, there is an established order and authority that we need to line up with. Now, I know there are times when people feel they can't. Have you ever been in that situation? I don't know if I could follow that person. Well, the first thing you need to do is examine yourself. And I mean really a heartfelt, gut-wrenching look at your own self. And are you just in a rebellious spirit? Maybe not. But if you, after examining yourself, you feel you really can't submit to that authority, you need to go somewhere else. Find a place where you can submit. Now, this is going to be awful awkward if half of you aren't here next week when Pastor Ben is preaching. I'm going to have some explaining to do. But I don't think that's the case here. Amen? Trust me, if you ask my opinion, and you didn't, but I'm giving it to you anyway, Pastor Ben is a good leader. He's in a position of authority, maybe not flawless, but who of us are. But he loves you. He cares for you. You can trust him. You can trust his leadership. I'm just speaking as a guy who's been around a lot of good leaders and some bad ones. You can trust Pastor Ben's leadership. And he's careful with his authority as well. He makes sure that those that he appoints as authorities to handle things in the church are capable of doing that and worthy of your honor and your respect. I know the bumper stickers say question authority. Well, do you want to live by God's truth or do you want to live by bumper stickers? Go with the Bible. Go with the Bible. You know, I'm going to have to wrap it up. Sorry. Just have to move along. A couple of other points, but we'll make it some other time. The test of honoring authority comes only when you disagree with it. See, it's easy to honor authority that you're in total agreement with. The real test, if you are a person who honors authority, is when you disagree with that authority. How do you deal with that? How do you handle that? When you feel you're right and they're wrong, and you honor them anyway, that's the test of honoring authority. I tell you, we can stop strife dead in its tracks if we simply identify established authority and we rightly relate to it. I tell you, our society has wrongfully adopted the notion that you fight against established authority. You resist established authority. And they do it because they think they have a right, a noble cause. Well, let me tell you, every rebel cloaks their rebellion in a noble cause. There's nothing noble about rebellion. Nothing noble about rebellion. So, if I could have worship folks come up, let me finish with this. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 9. This is talking about Jesus. And it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ultimate authority. You may have realized this morning through this message that you have not been so good at submitting to that authority. And I'm not just talking about the boss. You know, that's an authority figure in your life. Or your husband or your wife or children to their parents. I'm talking about the ultimate submission to Jesus Christ. The question is this morning is, are you submitted to Christ? Have you given your all, given your life to Him? There are some possibly in this room who have never committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who may see Him as Savior, but never really have allowed themselves to be under the authority of His love, the authority of His Lordship. If that's you, I want to give you an opportunity. Do we have our prayer, folks? Yeah, come on up. If you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, we would be happy to help you with that, to lead you in the prayer and get you started on the road that will change your life for the good forever. Hallelujah. But I also want to talk to those people who may have given their lives to Jesus, who have submitted to His Lordship, and yet as time has gone on and life has flooded in and circumstances and situations happen, and we really take an honest look at our lives and realize, you know, I haven't really been submitted to that authority. I've claimed it, but I'm really not living the way that I should. I've not really given my life to Him. Well, if that's you, this is also an excellent time to renew that commitment, to once again come under His leadership, under His authority, under His grace and mercy. He'll not condemn you. He loves you. So let us all submit. Amen? Let us, through the next week, consider the authority that we encounter in everyday life and remember how we should react to it. And continue to study. I couldn't cover everything on authority, and you couldn't handle it if I did. So continue to study it. Authority is a big deal. Also, if you have any other need, you know, any sickness in your life, any turmoil right now where you just need some brother or sister to pray with you, come on up. I'll stay up here and I'll pray with you, and there'll be others too if we have more than we have people up here. But enjoy the liberty that you do have when we're rightly submitted. Amen? As we celebrate our Independence Day, let's not lose sight that we're not totally independent. Amen? But we're thankful for the freedom and the liberty that comes when we are rightly submitted to God and His authority. All right. You are dismissed. Again, if that what I was speaking about earlier relates to you and you want to make a commitment or a recommitment, come on up. God bless.